Ephesians 6 is on page 1112. Ephesians 6, 1112. Our series has been called Know Your Enemy, and here we are at the conclusion of it. It's been a powerful one. I'm excited to hear some of the stories that have come from it. As we've looked at it, we've looked at what we mean by the world, the flesh, and the devil. The power that the enemy has and the ways that we can stand against and fight back using the weapons of God. It's been about the devil's tactics and strategies to take us down as believers and the ways that we can stand firm and fight back. It's been really good. And so let me just remind us, we've been looking at the world, the flesh, and the devil. Last week we looked at the world and the idea of the messages that we receive from the world, the individual thoughts that take the form of ideas that then shape our core beliefs and then shape our understanding of who God is and who we are. And that influences our actions. That's what we looked at last week. We talked about taking every thought captive. This week, we're looking at the world again, but we're zooming out away from our own individual thinking to look at how the evil systems of the world around us, they influence us, they shape us, and sometimes we don't even know it. So a couple of quotes here from various people who have thought about this and put words to it. What do we mean by the world? Eugene Peterson, a preacher, pastor, writer, he describes the world as an atmosphere. It's a mood that's crept into us like a cancerous rot, an airborne emotional pollutant we inhale every day, an anti-God impulse we circulate in our body's lungs. It's the society of proud and arrogant humankind that defies and tries to eliminate God's rule and presence in history. That's his description. Another writer, Patrick Deneen, in a book called Why Liberalism Failed, writes this: as a result, superficially self-maximizing, socially destructive behaviors have begun or begin to dominate society. And in layperson's terms, the world is what happens when a lot of people give in to their flesh and base animalistic desires are normalized. You know, in all of this series, we've talked about what it means to have an enemy. And one of the biggest things that we're aware of is as we have an enemy, we need to know that he exists and that he's real. Many of us feel like we don't really even have one, right? We can kind of just go through life looking at it, thinking, well, you know, more or less things are fine. A preacher, writer, a little bit closer to home, but those sources were American. Here's the great Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He writes this: I'm certain that one of the main causes of the ill state of the church today is the fact that the devil is being forgotten. All is attributed to us humans, he means. We have all become so psychological in our attitude and thinking, we're ignorant of this great objective fact that being the existence of the devil, the adversary, the accuser, and his fiery darts. I was hoping Jackie would be here today, but any English lit majors out there, any English lit folks? Yeah, we got, yeah, that's good. So you're right here with me. You're probably thinking of the William Wordsworth sonnet from 1802. He says, the world is too much with us, he says. Getting and spending, we lay waste our powers. Little we see in nature that is ours. We have given our hearts away, he says. And he goes on to say, Wordsworth here, for this, for everything, we are out of tune. It moves us not. John Mark Comer, in his book, Live No Lies, this is a book that has informed a lot of this series as we put it together. He says this: the world is what happens when Adam and Eve's sin goes viral and spreads through a society. The result, the distorted becomes normative. Sin is recast as any number of things: freedom, human rights, reproductive justice, the way things are, nature, science, boys will be boys, anything but sin. And the key insight for us is this: it all has an effect on our moral and spiritual reasoning, or to be more precise, lack of reasoning. So here's the idea. We are surrounded by the dangers of the world's systems of twisted lies and evil deception that we don't even know it's there. we're so surrounded by it that it, because it's invisible and everywhere, it can cause harm. You know what it's like? It's a little bit like UV rays. Now, let me just ask, we're in the middle of summer here. Anybody been to the beach yet? Anybody taken some of the, some of the sunny days, gone out to the seaside? Very good. Did you take your sun cream? Simon, you look like a slather. Do you keep it nice and pasty? We'll save that for later. Take your sunscreen. You take your hat. Ryan and I were talking about this week. You know, everybody's got to do it. The hat, the sunscreen, the umbrella, right? I mean, this is certainly my experience. You got to cover up. You got to protect yourself from harmful UV rays. It's all around. Now, I have to be honest. This is more like me at the beach right here. You know, you got the full trousers on. You got the jacket. You got the hat, the sunglasses, the book. And you know what's going through my mind right there? If this is me, it's that my feet are a little bit exposed. I might need to cover them up. Regardless of your skin type, we've come to learn that when you are exposed to harmful UV rays, even just for a little bit, even on a cloudy day, when you look out and you say, oh, it's not too sunny, it can cause an uncomfortable sunburn for an afternoon, but later in life, long-lasting damage, potentially skin cancer-causing death. We're living in a world where the sun can cook us if we're not careful. And that same world holds an unseen, invisible evil that can be just as toxic and just as deadly. So what can we do? What can we do as Jesus followers? What protection do we have? Ephesians 6 has a lot to say to us about that. Let's look at it together. I'm just going to read, picking up with verse 10 from Ephesians 6. And I want you to listen for the action commands, okay? And I'll put them up on the screen after we read it through. But just listen for the commands that call us to action. So here we go, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, and with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Here's what we saw in the commands there in that text. Be strong in the Lord. Know your enemy. Take your stand. Put on the full armor. Be alert. And keep on praying. What can we do to protect ourselves, to live in this world and to not be scorched by it? But not just escape from it either. What can we do to protect ourselves and not be damaged by the invisible powers that shape our ideas and our actions? This is what Paul's writing about here. Let's just unpack this just a little bit, this text here today. Paul's writing here, and he's at the end of his letter to the church in Ephesus, just like we're at the end of this series. And so this is the way that he wraps up. It's the way we're wrapping up here too. You know, by the way, let me just encourage you. There's a really good online on our website. We opened the book of Ephesians together about 5 years ago now. Feels like a lifetime ago, 2019. It's worth a look if you want to look back at it. He begins this section with finally, but that word here now, it means a little bit more like from now on. So from now on, here's what you should do. Be strong in the Lord, verse 10. From now on, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Look at those words, strong. Mighty, power. Not our power, but his. There's a big difference, isn't there? I can't block the harmful effects of the world and its ideas on my own any more than I can stop the sun's harmful UV rays without protection. We are too weak. We're too weak on our own. We can't do it in our strength, and we can't do it in any other strength but his. But here's the good news, the incredibly good news. Look at what Jesus promises. We wanted to close with this promise from Jesus in mind. In this world, you will have trouble, he says, but take heart. Take heart. I have overcome the world. That's why we need to be strong in his might, in his power. He says, I've overcome the world. The writer of 1 John says this about Jesus. He says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. What an amazing promise. That's why we want to be strong in his power, because it's about him. He's the source of our protection. And what kind of power are we talking about? Well, this is amazing. Look, if you just flip over to Ephesians chapter 1, I want to show you when Paul talks about this kind of power. What power is it? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. A couple pages over there in your Bibles. I want you to see it for yourself. So I don't have it on the screen here. It's right there in that text. Ephesians 1, verse 19, talks about his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power, did you find it? Is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand on the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that can be invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. That is incredible power. And he goes on, look at that, verse 22. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. So friends, this is where we are to stand firm, in that power, in his mighty power and strength. Be strong, Paul writes, in this kind of power. The next thing we see here is know your real enemy. Look at verse 12, back in chapter 6. For our struggle, that word struggle there means wrestle. So we're wrestling, not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The preacher and writer has a commentary. John Stott writes this commentary about this verse. A thorough knowledge of the enemy and a healthy respect for his prowess are a necessary preliminary to victory in war. You need to know your enemy. Similarly, if we underestimate our spiritual enemy, we shall see no need for God's armor. We shall go out into the battle unarmed, with no weapons but our own puny strength, and we shall be quickly defeated. First of all, know who it isn't. It's not against flesh and blood, Paul writes. How many of us are ever tempted to think, gosh, if only so-and-so would just fill in the blank? You know, just pick a person, pick a name. A face probably comes to mind. If only so-and-so would just straighten up, would leave me alone. If he weren't so angry, if she weren't so attractive. You know your enemy, but know the real one, Paul says. No, it isn't flesh and blood. Let me tell you what the real enemy is like. Look at verse 12. Here's what we see as we read about him. Number one, he's organized. He has a plan. Look at verse 12. The devil's schemes are mentioned in verse 10. He's organized. He's got schemes. He's got strategies. And let me tell you, friends, if we have an enemy who has a strategy, then we better have a strategy as well. That's why we've been talking about habits all through this series, talking about the ways that we can form disciplines and practices, strategies to fight against an organized enemy. Look at what else he's like. Look at, as we continue, he's powerful. They're rulers, authorities. They're the powers. They're dark. It says this dark world in verse 12. It's evil. It's wicked. Verse 13 refers to the day of the evil that comes. It's the spiritual forces of wickedness. And number four, it's invisible. The enemy is often spiritual forces, verse 12 there, in the heavenly realms. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, he's called the ruler of the air. He's invisible and unseen. just like those harmful UV rays. You know, a lot of times if you want to spot the enemy, think about what is often disguised as popular opinion. You know, where are those everybody's doing it sort of places in life? If you pause to just think about it, just the everybody's doing it sort of place, you know, maybe pirating films or music or software, cheating on taxes, hooking up casually for sex without love and commitment. Maybe it's socially acceptable alcohol abuse. Those places where we've come to believe that this is just the way things are. And at a bigger picture level, we've made peace with things like slavery, human trafficking, come to accept the reality of violence and food shortages and climate disaster. All of these are signs that point to the fact that the popular opinion of the world has crept into our own thinking and ideas. So what have we seen in this series? Just reflect back. This might help us as we think about our stories we're going to share momentarily. As we think back about this enemy and how he works, we've heard that the devil is a liar, that he prowls around like a lion that seeks to devour us. We've read that he tempts us when we're alone, when we're isolated, sometimes when we're hungry or when we're tired. We've heard about the fact that when we fall out of step with the Spirit, we can easily indulge in the flesh. That we're sometimes helpless in our fleshly desires and in need of rescue. The world influences us when good things become corrupt things. And that can be governments, political parties, national identities, public opinion, common decency, accepted morality. All of these can be for the good of humanity and society, but they become twisted. They become corrupted by invisible evil forces and become damaging and toxic in need of redemption. Again, like the sun. The sun can be good for life, right? The sun can be a good thing, but its harmful rays can also be damaging. Paul writes, "Know your enemy." And then he says, when you know your enemy, you'll be able to take your stand. It mentions it several times. Starting in verse 11, he says, so that you can take your stand, put on the armor. But let's look at verses 13 and 14. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. And then he says it again, stand firm then. And that phrase there means hold your position. You know, don't retreat, don't run away in fear. Stand firm, hold your position, strong, stable footing. You're not shaken, you're not wobbly, you're armed. You know, if you don't have any kind of armor or protection, of course you're going to run and retreat. But if you are fully armed and equipped, you hold your ground. Take on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand, Paul writes. And then we get to this next part, put on the full armor. He says it a couple of times just to really get it through to us. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God. Verse 13, put on the full armor. And that word put on, in several places he uses it, it means to be clothed in. It means to take on. It means to assume or receive in verse 17, receive. You know, many of the people who write about this particular passage and understand it would say that according to the way that Roman soldiers would get dressed, the listing here is in the order that they would be put on. So let's look at them. Verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Stand with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to this, all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, I'm not going to comment on each one, just a few words here, just to kind of highlight what God's given us here in his armor. God gives it. It's God's armor. It's his power. But we do have to put it on. That's the encouragement. We have to put it on. Look at that phrase, the breastplate of righteousness. You know, another way to look at it is it's understood as a heart protector. It guards our heart. And in the armor that Paul would have had in mind here, it's full body armor, not just the front, but also the back. Stott writes again in his commentary, certainly no spiritual protection is greater than a righteous relationship with God. To have been justified by his grace through simple faith in Christ crucified, to be clothed with the righteousness which is not one's own but is Christ's, to stand before God not condemned but accepted, this is an essential defense against an accusing conscience and against the slanderous attacks of the evil one. That's what Stott writes. So when the devil accuses, I stand in the righteousness of Christ. I have a heart protector. And when the devil fires lies at me, I use faith. Look at verse 16 with the shield of faith. But before that, let me just comment on verse 15. With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You know, our feet are ready to go with the gospel to share good news with others. Not to run and retreat, but to advance the gospel. The shield of faith, that phrase in all of this in verse 16 literally means through thick and thin. You know, it's not just a small round one, but a full oblong one, one that covers the entire body, designed to put out fiery darts. You know, the armor at that time would be equipped to extinguish these arrows that would be dipped in pitch and then lit on fire and then fired at the enemy. We want to be able to extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy. And then in verse 17, it says, take, receive this helmet of salvation. Protect your mind. Just as you have a heart protector here, your mind is protected by the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit is not just for defense, but is used for attack as well. It's a sword. So that means it's used for up close and personal combat. You know, nothing beats the sword of the scripture. So friends, let me just encourage you, take nothing away from this whole series. Know it. Know that sword of the Spirit. Carry it. Use it. Love it. Six pieces of God's armor that Paul spells out here. It's how we fight in his mighty power. But it's up to us to put it on. If I don't put on my protection, then I'm vulnerable. So Paul says, put on the full armor of God. We know our enemy. We armor up. And Paul goes on to say two more things. Look at this. Be alert in verse 18. Stay awake. Pay attention. We have to look out for the lies of the world. And we have to notice them. I'll just give you an example. I was at a coffee place the other day, and there was a sticker on the side of the coffee machine. The sticker had an image on it, but it just simply said, love has no boundaries. And I thought, wow, what a lovely, positive message. Love has no boundaries. And I pause for just a moment, and I think, hang on a second. What truly loving relationship doesn't have any boundaries? If I'm a parent, I want to love my child with boundaries. If I'm a partner, I want to uphold the boundaries that we have with one another. If I want to love my church members, I've got to observe boundaries. If I want to love my neighbors, I have to respect their boundaries. So that little innocent sticker on the side of the coffee machine says, love has no boundaries. What is it for you? You know, the messages that come your way, the simple little stickers on the coffee machines of life. But what crafty little lies. Sometimes you see them, sometimes you hear them. They're invisible, and yet you sort of absorb it like you would sunshine. Messages like, you do you. If it feels good, do it. Follow your heart. Fight for your rights. You've got this. The list goes on. Be alert, Paul says. But he also says, keep on praying. And this is, I love how he closes in verse 18 and 19. Let's read that together. And he builds off of what happens in verse 17 when he says, receive the word of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Then he says, pray in the Spirit in verse 18. So these two are linked. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me. that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. So here he joins up that prayer, pray in the Spirit, pray with the sword of the Spirit, with the word, prayer and scripture. And look at the number of times that he uses the word all. What does it mean to always keep on praying? We're to pray on all occasions. Did you see that? With all kinds of prayers and requests. It's a little bit of a cheat here, but I'm going to say always keep on praying. Persevere in prayer. And then another one, praying for all the Lord's people. Paul says, you want to armor up? Do you want to push back against the lies of the world? Pray. Be alert and pray. So friends, how do we live this out? I want to encourage you, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, and you're curious about this power that Christianity says that it has, it starts in one place, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I want to flip back over again to Ephesians chapter 2. I've got it on the slide here for you, to just remind all of us who we are in Christ. And for those who are curious about Jesus, following Jesus, this is that invitation for you. Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. You were dead, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work, and those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. So it is by grace that you've been saved. Friends, if you don't know that to be true in your life today, we want to talk with you. We want to pray with you. Moving from death to life through grace. And for the rest of us, the commands are clear. Followers of Jesus, look at what Paul says for how we live this out. We're to be strong in the Lord. Know our real enemy, to take our stand, to put on the full armor, to be alert, and to keep on praying all times. You know, we do this in community together, don't we? Each of these things. We identify the lies of the enemy and the world in community, helping each other see and remember which way is up in an upside down world. I need that. We need that. We put on our daily armor. So church, let's be an armored church that's ready to take a stand, trusting in righteousness, full of faith, hearts and minds protected. Let's have our shoes laced up but ready to run with the good news of the gospel. Let's have our swords of truth at the ready. Let's be an alert church, mindful and aware of the harmful, invisible lies that our culture throws at us. And let's be a praying church. Let's pray at all times in every way for all of God's people. Let me do that for us now as we close. Oh God, we are so grateful that you are God and that we can stand firm and armored in your protection by your strength, your might, and your power. Just surrender to you again those efforts that we make on our own to do our thing our way. I pray for us as a church that you would make us the kind of place that is both protected but fully alive and engaged in the world and all that it has to offer as messengers of your peace. As ambassadors of your gospel. Lord, show us what it means to truly love with faith and with hope and to stand in your protection by your strength. Lord, would you increase faith? Would you increase your power at work amongst us as your people here in this little corner of the world for your name and for your glory? Amen.